And I'd like to start off with a story that happened 67 years ago. And it was a little girl. She was 12 years old, grew up in a very difficult environment, family environment. Think of the worst of family environment you can think of. Okay. And she found herself out on her swing at night, and she looked up to the stars, and she asked God for help. And she said, God, if you're out there, please help me. Please reveal yourself to me. And it took 12 years, but God revealed himself to her, and she made a consecration and was immersed. And it took a long time for her to receive the power of what she received. She received it into her heart first, and then she received it into her mind as she grew up into adulthood. And I think there's a lesson here, and it's something that I've been thinking about for a long time. I won't tell you the person's name that I just mentioned, but it's a true story. And it's I've been watching people as they come into their faith and as they are attracted by God. As God opens their heart, he speaks to them in their spiritual senses and says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think that's Matthew 10:28. The fact is, some of us come to God in our heart first. But as a movement, we're very head-oriented. And we like to prove everything, and we're very logical in the way we prove things. Sometimes we even draw battle lines based upon what we believe. But in fact, I think there are two types of intelligence. There's logic, and then there's story. And the story of our faith is as important as the logic of our faith, because the story of our faith is how we inspire the next generation. And my job during this session is to give you insights into the scriptures that you might not have thought of before, and tell a story about some of these wonderful people. Okay, so the first question, can somebody read the first question? Brother Peter Mora, can you read the first question for us? Brother Bernard has the microphone. And Sister Charlene, can you be ready to read the scripture, Luke 10:25-29? Luke 10:25-29.
Question number one. In Luke 10:27, Jesus speaks of loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. What does this mean?
Wow, it sounds like a command, doesn't it? Now, this is words that not Jesus didn't say, but somebody else said it to him, and Sister Charlene's going to read that. Sister Charlene? Luke 10:25-29.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
Okay, so then we get into the parable of the Good Samaritan. So how would we answer this question? What does this scripture mean? What does it mean when Jesus confirms this man's statement that we need to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind? Anybody have a thought on that? Yes, Brother Russ.
Means making a full commitment, no turning back. There's and not giving only a portion of it. It's 100% total commitment to loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Okay, thank you so much. Anybody else have a thought? Brother Obi, do you have a thought? We have a thoughtster up here. We'll call him Thoughtster Obi.
So the Lord said, come, let us make man in our image and likeness. And we were created in the image and likeness of God. And in so doing, he made us to be compatible with him, to be his family members, to enjoy him. And the greatest expression of freedom and happiness that we can know this side of the veil is by fully, with every atom of our being, yielding to the will of God and thus receiving a great outpouring of blessing.
Thank you, Brother Obi. Anybody else have a thought? Sister Brenda. And then after that, Brother Mark. And then after that, Sister Teresa. We got some popcorn comments over here. Thank you. We're going to take those three, and then we're going to move to the next question. We'll start with Sister Teresa, since you're back there.
Well, heart, mind, and soul would probably correspond with emotion. Emotionally, we love God. Mind would mean the intellect by our reasoning. We worship God. And then soul, I think, would encompass everything, which would direct us to action.
Love it. Okay, great. That's exactly what I had in mind. I must have copied your playbook. Sister Brenda?
For me, I was thinking it's all of you, and I'll describe, like, as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, and just as a human being, how we treat each other and as being at work. It's all of you 24/7. And I'll use an example, like if you go to work or you meet people, they might be thinking, what's your angle, right? But when we meet each other, we know our angle. We don't have that in the back of our minds. We know we're all focused on God. That's how you can go all across the country or all across the world, and we're brothers and sisters because we're all on the same page because we're fully in heart, soul, and mind.
When you walk into a room and something's not right, can you feel it?
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? So I happen to know that she's a strong and has a highly intuitive mind. Thank you, Sister Brenda. Brother Mark.
I see a duality to this circumstance, and I think it shows a lesson to me, and I think maybe Jesus was also portraying that lesson too. But the lawyer asked the wrong question. He says, what can I get out of this?
Oh,
and
I
can get, you know, I want eternal life. How do I get that? Where I think the way Jesus kind of rephrased it was, that's not the point. The point is you love God because you love God. That other parts of that is just part of that loving thing that God gives you back, but it's not why you love God. You love him, you love all of his people, you love his plans, you love everything he's done for us because he loves us. So I think, to me, the message was even strengthened by how it was presented.
Boy, I want to be your debate partner someday because you come up with some great ideas. Is that too loud? Did my thing go up? Brother Austin, last comment before we move to the next question. Yes.
I thought I was loud enough. I'll make it very quick. 1 Corinthians 13:3 is what I was thinking about. I'll paraphrase the entire scripture. The importance of giving your all in a selfless manner. That's the key. What Brother Mark just touched upon it. If you have an ulterior motive, it's a wrong direction to go. Selfless.
Okay.
And it's give your all in a selfless manner.
I love that. And Jesus was really good at surfacing selfishness. The rich young ruler, Nicodemus, they just couldn't get there with their heart. They were trying to grasp it with their mind. And I think that's the big idea. A couple other things. God should be the center of all of our affections. I think the soul refers to loving God with our entire being. Our strength, this signifies that all of our time, talent, and influence shall be in God's service. Now, that seems trite, but getting up and getting the daily motivation to do what God wants us to do, that's a big deal. And then our mind, and that means that we should intellectually appreciate God. But if it stops there, it ain't going to go here. We got to love God with all of our soul, strength, and mind. I think that's the big idea. I tell you, I grew up in the Bible Students Movement, and I grew up with a lot of smart people. And I started comparing myself to smart people. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to start where we are, start anywhere, and come to him. And he will guide us. That's the big lesson. Okay, next question. What's the next question? Sister Gretchen, can you read the second question, please?
Okay.
In Mark 9:23-24, a father asked Jesus to heal his son, saying, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." How does this encounter illustrate the tension between the heart and the mind in matters of faith?
Okay, so this was a child that was possessed by a demon from a young age. And you can imagine the tension that was in the household with a child like that, where the parent was probably at their wit's end. And then they come upon Jesus, and he makes this statement, "I believe, but help thou my unbelief." So how does this encounter illustrate the tension between the heart and the mind in matters of faith? Sister Rena, do you have a comment? Do you have a thought of that? Keep. Sister Rena.
Well, whenever we're speaking about the truth to somebody, a lot of information is just a lot of information. It's a lot of noise. People hear a lot of noise all day long. So we have to make sure that we're talking to their heart. And when you talk to your heart, somebody else's heart, you got to make sure that your heart's in the right place. The way that I became a Bible student was very beautifully done to me. I was at the fair in Pomona. They had a, in 1972, they had the photograph of tree, of creation in there, and I noticed that. I was a JW. I was scared to go in there and talk to those people because they were the evil slave. But I went in there anyway. And I walked around and said, this is the photodrama creation. This is what I've heard about from Jehovah's Witnesses. And it was the sweetest sister. She very quietly walked with me as I went through. She wasn't pushy or anything. And so we talked about the common things that we had together about the truth. And then all of a sudden she changed her tone. She says, "But there's one thing I don't like about you Jehovah's Witnesses. They're teaching that all these people that died at the Korah, when Korah went down into the abyss and the fire came down, they're teaching that all those people aren't even going to be resurrected. And they're teaching that even Adam and Eve isn't going to be resurrected."
Okay, I'm going to cut you off in 10 seconds, so make your point.
To her, "Well, that's right. They don't deserve it."
Okay.
And she said, "But Rena, don't you know, nobody deserves it."
Oh, I love that. So she engaged you in the mind. You were warned against the evil slave class, and you had a heart guard. You had your heart guard up, but you were intrigued by the visual, and that's a powerful thing. I think that's what happened with this man. Brother Austin, you're next, but let me say one more thing. In this case with this man and his child, when you are in a desert of hope, where you have no hope at all, but you see Jesus healing other people, then you hope that Jesus will heal your child. You have faith that Jesus will heal your child. But a part of you might still be lacking. And I think that's what this man was, either his heart or his mind needed help. Brother Austin.
I would quote Solomon in the book of Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way." So Proverbs 23:26. It doesn't say, "Give me your mind." It means intellect doesn't get you into a little flock. There's much more value in terms of give me their heart. That's why David was called God after man's, man after God's own heart.
Very good. Thank you so much. I'll give you an example. Oh, Brother Bob Brandt. Brother Bob Brandt. And we'll take one more comment before we move on. Does anybody have their hand up? Don't forget about Sister Marisha. Don't forget about this, okay? Make sure, I want to see your hand up at least once. And you too, Charlene. Brother Bob.
I'll keep my comment at 20 minutes. No.
I'll cut you off.
It's interesting that this man says, "Lord, I believe." And he says, "Help my unbelief." He didn't say, "I don't believe, help that." He said, "I do believe." But it's like, I think everybody, they believe, but they realize they still have a shortcoming, something that's not right. It's not like, "I believe and I'm all set, I'm fine." I believe, which is good, but there's more work to do, so to speak.
Love it. Okay, very good. Let me see, Sister Teresa, and then Sister Jennifer after that, and then you'll be the last comment. Sister Teresa?
Sometimes we believe that God is there and God can do everything, The problem is that we don't always believe that we are worthy of God's help. And this is where the problem comes in. We know that God exists and he can do everything, but do we deserve to be helped by God? That's where the unbelief comes in.
Love it. Okay, very good. Sister Jennifer Bullock, Bullockus, and then we're going to go on to the next question.
So I would say that it's important to have this tension between the heart and mind, because unlike in Jesus' times, we don't have miracles to prove it, and the mind is rather stubborn. So we, like, our heart might believe it, but we kind of need there to be the logic side of our mind, you know, questioning our heart to strengthen the faith overall. Because if you're questioning it and then you're able to go to the scripture and find the facts, you can, like, solidify your faith through your heart and then also your mind. And then it's more bulletproof against the world and the poking holes in it.
I love that. Thank you so much. And God normally, in my experience, I'm an old guy, but in my experience, God gives us experiences so that tension is always there. Okay, I got a couple of comments. I talked about the two types of intelligence earlier, logic and story. But I think that there's three types of stories that our life runs on. I think our life runs on the gifts that God gives us, the talent that we are given through our experiences and our training, and then our behavior, the story of what we do in response to God. And that's what Sister Jennifer was giving us insight on. Okay, let's go to the next question. What's question number three? Let me see. Can we have Sister... Ella? Yeah, Ella. Sister Ella. Thank you.
Do you want me to read the question or answer the question?
Number three.
Three. How does the Apostle Peter's reference to the sure word of prophecy in 2 Peter 1:19 teach us to engage in our faith journey with our heart and mind?
Okay, let's read that scripture. Who would like to read that scripture? Sister Nanette Nakora, could you read that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and read a little couple of the verses around that, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19.
Okay, a couple verses.
That's 1 Peter.
Oh, golly, thank you.
Let's try 2 Peter.
It's good to have you over my shoulder.
I will always be here for you.
We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So that's the transfiguration scene. And we have the word of prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried or moved by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so the Apostle Peter says something really profound here that I think can really enrich our faith today. And you know what that is? That is that even his dynamic, powerful, miraculous experiences with the Son of God on earth could not override the prophet's testimony in the Bible. Now, that's a big idea. Now, we're going to have experiences in life. Brother Len said the perils of the harvest, the later part of the harvest. We're going to have assaults at the Word of God every day as we scroll through social media. And we have to make sure that we align all of these things to the Scriptures, because that's what Peter did, even in light of his experience with Jesus. So how does the Apostle Peter's reference to the sure word of prophecy teach us to engage in our faith journey with our heart and our mind? Anybody have a thought on that? Brother Austin? And who will be next after Brother Austin? Raise your hand, Brother Jim.
I'll put it in a very simple term. Don't become a prophet. Be a student of prophecy.
I love it. So let me tell a story as you're walking over to Jim Parkinson. Every once in a while, I get to call people that write into the Herald magazine. I'm the secretary of the PBI, and I get to make phone calls. So I got this email from somebody forwarded to me from Sister Joanne Christensen. And this woman, she's an ex-JW, and she asked me to call her. So I did the other night on my patio. And she says, oh, thank you so much. I just want you to know I'm an ex-JW, and I was in a car accident, and I met God and Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I got a weirdo here. So I didn't want to break her faith. We know we have a scripture that says no man has seen God at any time, right? So that can't happen. So I rolled it back to the scriptures, but then I used my merciful button, and I said, you need to be nice to this young lady. And anyway, I said, well, it's important for us to have a scripture for every experience that we have. And she says, oh, I did. And they invited me to come back to heaven, but I told them I wasn't ready. I wanted to go down and witness their glorious works on earth. And I said, well, that's a powerful idea. And anyway, I wrote back to Joanne. I said, listen, I'll never hear back from her again. The very next day, she called me up. And she says, hey, I need to have the six volumes and the Tabernacle Shadows and the photodrama of creation. I need to get that right away. And so anyway, I ordered it from the ChicagoBible.com and sent it to her directly to her house. So we have to remember this in witnessing. God speaks to people through different techniques and different ways. Satan is trying to grab them by the ankles and yank them back. We have to just be that light, and that sure word of prophecy is what we have to keep pointing people back to. Brother Jim.
Well, in the application, that prophecy is, I think, useful, because what would our brethren have thought if when the Roman Empire was overturned, pagan Rome? Then what would they have thought when papal Rome got established? And what about the Reformation and so forth? And so I think in our time that we can understand that these things have been prophesied, whether it's World War I, Depression, World War II, the Cold War, or whatever it is, these are things that God has arranged. In my personal application, my faith is stronger because I can see what each of these things has done, not simply in the downfall of institutionalized Christianity, but in the restoration of Israel in preparation for the kingdom.
Okay, that's powerful. Thank you. Any other thought before we move on? Sister Charlene.
I appreciate the part of the question where you said, how does it teach us to engage in our faith journey? So this is the same Peter, even after he had seen our Lord appear to him on the mount and heard the voice of God. This is the same man who denied that he even knew him. And we know that scripture that says, anyone who denies me before the Father, I will deny him. Well, Peter did the worst thing possible ever. And yet this is the same man writing right now saying, oh my goodness, everyone, we have such a sure word of prophecy. It's going to be like a light shining in your heart. You know what it did to Peter? This did to Peter so much that he recovered so much because Jesus told him, I'm going to pray for you. You're going to recover. You're going to become a powerhouse for my brethren. And he did. So Peter is saying, this sure word of prophecy, it's going to light your heart, and let it do that. Let it completely consume you so that it does to you what it does to me.
Love it. And so what we're seeing Jesus complete Peter's faith. We're going to do that in a minute. Okay, Brother Mark? And then Brother Sister Marisha?
Mm-hmm. You know, this prophecy, I'm going to focus it on our Lord Jesus and the prophecies of him. And just one, we all know Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that are so focused on what our Lord did. He was rejected and reviled, and we can look at those scriptures with a true faith and see God's total plan in offering his son up for the ransom of the whole world of mankind. Few recognize that beautiful understanding of the truth. The Jews, those that pierced pierced him, they still don't recognize him, but they will have that full opportunity in the kingdom to recognize their Lord, the one whom they pierced, and be lifted up and walk up the highway of holiness. What a beautiful plan of salvation for mankind. We are so privileged in our walk to understand these wonderful hopes that the world of mankind is still in darkness about. Even the Jewish nation is still in darkness about, but the time will come when they will learn about righteousness and the day of judgment.
Thank you for your tears. They're very meaningful. Do you know why Brother Mark gets teary-eyed? It's because of pain. I can tell that he has an emotional relationship with God, and pain is what drove him to God. It wasn't his brain only. It was pain. And I want to learn more about Brother Mark's pain and hopefully not inflict it on him. Now, I got a thought before we go to Marisha. You know, sometimes when we go to churches, we can go to conservative churches, we can go to liberal churches, we can have Bible student friendships, cliques based upon friendships, and we have a certain feeling of loyalty to our friends. We don't want to make them look stupid in public, right? It's kind of like college football. I happen to be an Ohio State University football fan. No, are you starting to sing a song? I hear a beautiful tune. My uncle Jim Parkinson, he's a Michigan fan. Now, what I want you to think about is what I just created. I just created a storm of immediacy in your heart where you either decided to like me or not like me based upon what I believed.
Yeah, we like it.
Okay, so you see my heart is good. Well, we're going to...
It's a heartfelt thing for Mark.
Listen, I know that. That's powerful. Whenever I see tears, I say, there's a man who loves God.
I think the prophecy proves to us that the Bible is true and the Bible is real. And the sure word of prophecy, it also proves to us that the Bible has the truth. And in verse 19, when it says for us to be a light, a lamp shining in a dark place, so the world would be a dark place. And we have to follow, we have to practically do what the truth, what the Bible says to be that lamp in the world.
That's fantastic. So Jesus said this very thing in Matthew chapter 5. He said, and if you look at the Alexandrian version, Marisha is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he knew that she had the capacity to be that. You keep going, okay? Okay, a couple other thoughts. The Ethiopian eunuch, remember that story? The Ethiopian eunuch, he represents a faith that begins with the mind. He was diligently reading the prophet Isaiah, but was intellectually stuck. And he asked Philip, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this?" When Philip explained how the prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus, the eunuch's understanding was completed. Now think of that. Think of how God miraculously sent Philip to go to that Ethiopian eunuch. Who knows? Maybe he was teleported on Star Trek's teleport machine. The Bereans were commended for their approach. They listened to Paul's preaching with an open heart, but then engaged their minds by searching the scriptures, whether those things were true. Boom. So remember, your faith is equal your heart and your mind. Remember, there's two intelligences, logic and story. So what's the story of your faith? I want to hear this brother's story of his faith. I had a friend, he was 53 years old, and he was walking out to his mailbox, and he keeled over and died of a heart attack. And it hit me so hard. I was about 50 years old at the time, and I flew out to Little Rock, Arkansas, after New Brunswick Convention. And I kind of just cried into a puddle of tears right in his father's arms. And his father said, you know, he says, your tears are so meaningful to me. But I didn't care. I didn't care what anybody thought of me because I loved the man. And I looked so forward in God's kingdom. Okay, number four. What is the significance of the Apostle Peter's speech at Pentecost in relation to the development of his faith? Larry, you're kind of quiet. Do you have a comment? Keep that up. What is the significance of Apostle Peter's speech at Pentecost in relationship to the development of his faith? You ever think of that? Brother, we're back on Peter. Okay, what is the? I don't know.
How is Peter?
I'm asking, is your question, the Apostle Peter is giving the speech, but are you asking what happened to Apostle Peter's faith because of that speech?
Yeah, well, that's what I'm kind of asking that question. So 50 days before this speech, he was found denying Jesus, and he was completely lost, and Jesus found him on the seashore, and Jesus gave him a job to do. Now, the question is, what job did Jesus do after your failure? Larry, what job did Jesus give you to do after your failure? Now, you have your hand up. You don't have to answer that question. Go ahead. Do it.
Of course. I think the crux of this all relates to, are we willing to die? to die.
Okay, great. I think we are, and I think Peter was willing to die. I mean, his brother was beheaded, and now he's going to the temple, or now he's going at Pentecost, and as Brother Larry pointed out, this was about Peter's faith, and it was about him doing the job that Jesus asked him to do. Feed my sheep, feed my little ones, feed my baby sheep, feed my mature sheep. So this is really about Peter's, it's like a great movie. It's a great script. And it's about Peter coming of age and being energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to come back to Rena. Did somebody else have their hand up? Brother Bernard? Yes, Charlene, and then Rena.
Got to complete your thought, because I love that you bothered to point out this is only 50 days.
Amen.
After he, and in that, at that night, that night he denied our Lord, he went into hiding. They all did. They hid in the upper room until the Lord appeared to them. And 50 days later, Peter is standing in a massive crowd in front of everyone in Jerusalem, telling them all exactly who he is and who the Lord Jesus was.
Okay, so here we have a man. Go to Sister Rena. Here we have a man who came to Jesus in his heart, right? He jumped out of the boat and he walked to Jesus. He tried to, right? He grabbed his sword and took off the ear of Malchus's servant. He did countless other things. He came to God for in his heart. But what the Pentecost speech experience shows is maturity in the faith as becoming that true leader of the Christian cause, because his faith was then matured in his mind, where he could present that beautiful logical speech, one of the most powerful. I think it's got to be the second longest speech in the book of Acts behind Stephen's speech. But that, when you can articulate your faith simply like that to people who hate you, you've arrived. Now, Sister Rena.
Yeah, Peter realized that he was a coward. And we've all been cowards. We've all been scared. But he realized he's got to get over that. And he did. He was willing to do 100% unreserved consecration. No reserves anymore. 100%.
Okay, very good. A couple of examples before we move on. Austin, last comment before we go to the next question.
If anyone you call in the scriptures who is impetuous, that is Peter. What does that mean? It simply means he acted and done things quickly and without thought or care, not after day of Pentecost. And that's what the affirmation of his faith was manifested in, how he conducted himself after that. Before that, he disassociated himself from the Jews and the Greeks, and Apostle Paul withstood him on his face. This is spirit-begotten Peter, by the way.
I love that idea. Now, here, some of you younger people here, I want you to think about your favorite teacher. You have a favorite teacher in mind? You don't have a favorite teacher? How about you, Landon? What's your name again? Logan. Do you have a favorite teacher? What do you like about them? Microphone, please.
She teaches the subjects very clearly, and way clearer than any of my other teachers, so it's easy to understand and learn.
Does she tell stories?
Sometimes, yes.
What type of teacher? What does she teach?
She teaches, well, it's an old teacher, actually, but she taught math.
Okay, very good. So I failed mathematics in class. I had a really bad mathematics teacher. But the point that I want to make, thank you, Logan, the point that I want to make is that if you want to teach, did you see how I opened this story up with a story? This study up with a story? If you want to teach and you want to grab people's attention, Bob, what do? You tell a story, right? And you don't have to start at the beginning. Give him the microphone. He's about ready to say something.
All I was going to say is it depends on the situation.
Okay, very good. Peter was ready for the situation. He was ready for that speech because at the end people said, "What shall we do?" And then what did he do? He took his John and went over to... Okay, so Bernard has a comment. But after that speech, he went over to the temple and took John over there and engaged with the lame man in front of the temple. Brother Bernard.
About teaching, that there's a wise saying. In order to be a good teacher, you have to be a good student. So in order to teach, you also have to be able to be taught. It doesn't matter who you are, how young you are. I think that's a key characteristic to have in both, is to be a student and to be a teacher.
Okay, Jesus is proof of that.
Yes.
Willing
to learn.
I think Jesus asked about 308 questions in his ministry. And that's a big idea. In fact, in the couple of encounters that we talked about, he basically answered the question by asking a question. And that's the power of being a student. Now, I'm a salesperson, and if I want to ever direct a conversation, instead of me talking, I ask a good question. And I happen to know that all of these young people here, they have three questions that they brought to this meeting. All of the young people here, they have three questions that they come to their whole life with. Every young person has these same three questions. The first one is, who am I? All of their social interactions is trying to understand who they are. And that's what Peter's interaction was with Jesus. His whole ministry was trying to understand who he was and how he fit. The first time he said, "Get away from me, Jesus, I'm a sinful man." Boom, Jesus was going to flip that script. And that's what Jesus is doing with you. He's flipping the script. The second question after who am I is, what should I do? And the third question is, where should I go? And the Bible answers all three of those questions in power. And the whole objective of this study is for you to understand the true power of loving God with your heart and your mind. Now, Logan back there, talking about his favorite teacher, she happens to be a math teacher. She just helped explain math in terms that made him feel like he could grasp it. And she was engaging. She used logic, but she also used story. And I think that's how we need to share the truth, the power of story. And Jesus' whole ministry towards Peter was, yeah, you can make it. I believe in you. And I'm going to give you a job to do. So let's be like Jesus. Okay, who has any other question, answers before we move on? Okay, let's read number 5. Yes, young lady, could you read number 5? And then I know you have a lot to say, Abigail, so feel free to... By the way, I want to tell you a story about Abigail. I spoke at the Chicago Winter Seminar this year. I led a bunch of students. And I like to do this every once in a while. Anyway, it's a 2-hour study. The first hour... we take a break, and then at the break, I usually take advantage of the children by saying, "Hey, would you mind giving us a 5-minute summary of what I said in the first hour?" Now, I usually pick children that are good, diligent note takers. And if there's one thing about this young lady is she takes notes like nobody's business. So I thought it was a safe bet. So I asked her if she would be willing to give a 5-minute speech about what I said in the first hour. And it was lights out. So thank you. Abby, do you read the next question, number 5?
Question 5. In Acts 9:6-3, Saul has a dramatic encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. How does this experience differ from Peter and Andrew's calling in Matthew 4:18-20?
Okay, who has a thought about this one? Brother Peter, and then Brother Austin, and then Sister Teresa.
Well, in this case with Saul, Jesus first got his attention. in a way that probably scared Saul. And then he said, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul seemed to be a pretty arrogant fellow, as opposed to Peter and Andrew, who were fishermen. And so I think that's a big difference in the two, is Paul or Saul came at it from a point of arrogance, but Peter and Andrew were at that point teachable and humble.
Okay, very good. Now, I think that's excellent insight. And Saul was trying to execute the Jewish faith to the T, which meant if you find heresy in the city, you need to deal with it in the gates. In the gates, that means for everybody to hear. So I think that's what Saul was doing. He was trying to persecute the Christians because they were bad, but there was something tugging at his heart. And we know about this because he was the one that held the cloaks for Stephen's stoning. So when he saw Stephen pray for him to look up into heaven, I'm sure that Stephen probably prayed for him, and that stuck with him. So we can pray for our enemies, and that might be revealed to them at some future point. Brother Austin.
I would never hazard into... Can you hear?
Yeah, we can hear you.
I would never hazard into what Stephen would be saying beyond the veil. How come you're here? He wouldn't do that. Be that as may.
You mean he wouldn't say that to you?
Yeah. Stephen and I never had an interaction. Stephen and Saul of Tarsus did. Okay, coming back to Saul of Tarsus. The unique thing about Saul of Tarsus was, although he was taught by Gamaliel, and he, as Brother Peter just said, he was an intellect. And he dragged Christians out of their homes and made sure they were not worshiping any other god besides the god he was taught to do so. But the experience on the road to Damascus was he could have justified what he was doing. Instead, what is that thou wantest me to do?
Love that. Thank you. Okay, Sister Teresa.
I think in many ways it's already been answered, but Peter and Andrew were already, they were fishermen, and they were already kindly disposed to behaving in a certain manner, and they accepted Jesus with humility. The Apostle Paul was a completely different character. He was a man of conviction, and he was convinced that he was correct, and it took a dramatic situation to reverse his thinking, and that's basically the difference. He was on his way to persecuting Christians because he thought he was doing the right thing. And so the Lord had to strike him with blindness in order to get him to completely reverse his views. So it's a question of personality. They were such different personalities that the Lord had to use different methods in order to convert them.
Okay, thank you. Do you think Peter, and give the microphone away because you're going to give it to your husband. But here's a rhetorical question, okay? Do you think Peter would have ever thought Saul of Tarsus was the good ground of the gospel? No. Boom. And that is the secret to success. All we have to do is spread the word and to follow God and to know him. Brother Jim.
I would say that Peter and Andrew were invited, but Saul was commanded.
Oh.
What's that?
I said I agree.
Oh, okay. And I think that illustrates that a lot of us have been drawn in a different way and invited to the high calling in a different way.
Okay, so before you give away the microphone, my Uncle Jim Parkinson, he's actually my dad's first cousin, but I call him Uncle Jim. You're a scientist, a nuclear scientist to be exact, I think. You're very capable technically. I rely on you heavily, and you're a great, wonderful example to me. How did God bring your heart close to him?
Okay, that's a good, reasonable question. But I asked for three prayers, the first two of which were good, and the third one was kind of irrelevant. And he answered the first two directly, and the third one he declined. But mostly, my experience was a little different than many, in that I never was interested in who am I. It just seemed, what things need to be done, who can do them, am I able?
Okay, good. Well, I would suggest that you already got the answer to your who am I before you needed to ask it. Brother Lee.
Yeah, very good question. One of the observations that I'm thinking is that the two fishermen were, you might say, not of the high class. Paul of Tarsus was of the high class.
Ooh.
Ooh, you have to be brought down.
I agree.
Amen.
Love it. Okay, thank you. Sister Ella. Okay, thank you. Yeah, brother.
I just want to mention about the truth, that if we want to pass on the truth to different people, we need to know the way. And the way is, from the example of Peter, that we need to learn how to do it from Jesus, not from our earthly system or the things we know that we know better. We need to look at the Jesus. We have to know the way to pass on. Then we will be successful. If we want to pursue in our own way, sometimes we can repel people from truth. So we have to be very careful. Thank you.
Very good. So, Sister Ella, as you go over to Brother Stephen, I've got a comment about that. Which one of these five words would you use to describe Jesus' ministry? Was he a wanderer? Was he a martyr? Was he a warrior? Was he a miracle worker? And was he a innocent? Which one of those five words would you use? You would use all of them. So the point that I'm making is that Jesus was not just one of those for his whole ministry. But he discerned the will of God. He set his face to the flint. And then he acted out the way God wanted him to act out in every situation. When he was in the temple overturning the money changers' tables, he wasn't trying to heal them. When he was meeting the lame or the dead, when he resurrected the dead child, he didn't wander off. And when he was presenting himself on the cross, he didn't try to get off the cross. And I think that's the big idea. It's called the psychological archetypes in the psychological circles, that we make sure that we are the archetype that's needed in the situation. And when you teach the truth to somebody else, if you're speaking out of your own insecurity, you're never going to heal the other person. And a lot of times when we get into arguments, we're simply speaking out of our insecurity. I have two grandsons that are about the same age, and one likes to flick the other one's ear behind. And the other day I said to that boy, I said, you know the reason why you do that, don't you? I used the pregnant pause and set the bait. And he bit down on that hook. And I said, it's because you're insecure about something. And he had to stop and think. But if you ever get into arguments with somebody, don't hesitate to walk away. Because a lot of times when people argue, they're arguing out of their own sense of lack of self-worth. And you can't change that except by the love of God. Okay, brother, go ahead.
Yes, I was thinking about the difference between Paul's conversion and Peter and Andrew's. Peter and Andrew were seeking after Christ. Unfortunately, Matthew picks up later. But if you look in John's account, you know, they were following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when John pointed Jesus to them, they start following him, and Jesus says, what do you want? And they said, you know, John pretty much said, you're the Messiah. Can we go with you? So they had experiences with Christ. And if you look at the John account, you know, he did the miracles at the wedding, and he did miracles. And John 2:11 says, and he did miracles at the Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed on him. But then they went back down to Capernaum for a few days. I think Matthew picks up as when they get ready to go back to Jerusalem. So that's the reason why they quickly drop their nets and start following him. Whereas, so they were looking for the Messiah. Whereas, as Paul was not looking for the Messiah, he was invested heady with the law. And, you know, he wanted to make sure that the law was being followed and these Christians seemed to be violating the law. So he had to be introduced to Christ differently than those who were seeking him. So Christ had to manifest himself to him and say, Paul, I appreciate the zeal and the that you have for the law, but it's time for that to change. And so that was that's what caused, I think, the energy that Paul had in following as being a Pharisee and following the law. He said, okay, I'm just going to, God, Christ, I'm going to rechannel that energy, put it into Christianity, put it into converting, going out into the Gentiles and preaching it.
Okay, great. Terrific thought. Thank you for that. It was simply a redirection of energy. Okay, thank you. I've got a couple of concluding comments. So Peter's calling was emotional and inspirational. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Get away from me, Jesus, because I'm a sinful man. The fact that Jesus doubled down on him meant that Peter was in. I think Jesus saw Paul as a man of action. Of course, God is the one that directed Jesus to go to Peter. What happened on the road to Damascus, as Brother said, was that Jesus opened Saul's mind by delivering the factual evidence that he was the Messiah. Saul of Tarsus searched his whole life for the Messiah, but he was blind to it because he was stuck in his religious tradition. A little bit like a college football fan who hates the enemy. Okay, let's go to the next. Question number six. Let me see. Where's the microphone? Dahlia, could you read the next question, number six?
How did Saul of Tarsus' beliefs and actions hinder his faith in Jesus? Why did he not listen to his conscience?
Okay, this is a big idea. Are any of you here wrestling with your conscience right now? Sometimes that manifests, yes, let's go over to Abby. Sometimes that manifests in not being able to sleep at night when your conscience is pricked. Remember what happened to King Ahasuerus? He couldn't sleep at night, so he opened up the books of the law and he read about Mordecai saving his life. And then he woke up and he said, what has been done to honor this man? Boom. Wow, I've had that same experience twice in my life, that same type of experience. So do not forsake the time when you have to wake up because your conscience is pricked by something. Because that's that image of God that the brother was talking about. That's the image of God and the likeness of God that's written on your heart that gives you the power to reason and think about the same thing and say, hey, my conscience is pricked. I need to figure this out. Because that's how God works with you. He's defining that feeling in your heart. Sister Abby.
She's agreeing with you, she said.
She oh, she is? Comment. Okay, what did I... Give her the microphone. What did I say that you liked?
I just agreed with when you said, who struggles with their conscience between mind and heart? And I raised my hand too.
Now do you do that?
Like, have war between my heart and my heart? I mean, my heart and my mind, yes.
Which one wins?
Usually the heart.
Do you have any kind of an example you can share with us or not? We'll come back to you. Okay, thank you. Okay, so listen, this is really an important concept because this is how God engages us. As Bible students, we can be very intellectual, okay? We can be very scientific. I see Brother James moving his head up and down. If you have a comment, please raise your hand. Okay, Brother Stephen.
Well, I don't see Paul violating his conscience. I think he was doing everything in good conscience, but his mind was misdirected. And I'm the type of person personally that I don't let, I try to ignore feelings because every time I don't know if feeling and heart are the same thing, but I look at, maybe it's all head. If it's a thus saith the Lord, then I try to do it, whether I feel like doing it, even whether my heart's in it or not, because it's like Peter said, I have a sure word of prophecy. I have God's word. So if God's word, if what I understand it to be, whether I feel like doing it or not, whether my heart's telling me to do it or not, my head says do it because it's a thus saith the Lord. So I have a problem when it comes to that, that making that decision. And I have been accused of being heartless, but my head rules. I'm sorry.
Okay. No, I appreciate that, Stephen. So in Acts chapter 7, near the end, verse 57, I'm going to read 57 through 60. Acts chapter 7, 57 through 60. This is the martyrdom of Stephen. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. Wow, did you ever have that happen to you, Brenda? When there was an angry crowd and they shut their ears at the truth of Stephen's word and they started attacking you? I've not had that experience either. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So at the same time they were killing him, he said, Lord Jesus, please receive my spirit. And then he says something very powerful, and I think this is the words that stuck with Saul of Tarsus. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now we fast forward to Acts chapter 9. And what did Jesus say to Saul of Tarsus? He said, you know, it's kind of hard to kick against the pricks. That's basically the goads. That's your kidneys. That means that Jesus was recognizing there was a conflict in his soul. And Saul knew it. And I think that's what he responded to. Yes, Jesus hit him over the head with a 2x4 pretty hard. Probably knocked him off his horse. Has that ever happened to you? Yes. It has. Okay, James?
I was just going to say that that's very interesting, actually, that you mentioned that. And maybe I should
mention what?
Specifically the fact that there was an inner turmoil, potentially, with Saul. I think that he was a very competent and very smart and clearly a very strong leader, you know, especially for his age at the time. And I think that he simply just didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God, and he just simply didn't believe it. And I think that, you know, the Heavenly Father was able to use that, and was able to use his zeal, but he had to be taught a lesson, and it had to be in a very profound way, you know, hence the miracle of him showing up and blinding him. And I think that without that experience, I'm not sure that he really would have believed.
Okay, so do you see how Peter's experience of being basically inspirational and emotional in his relationship with God, and then Saul's beginning of his relationship with God was fact-based through the law, and then God brought Peter up through the power of the scriptures so that Peter would say, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and then God brought Saul up through the realization that his son was the Messiah. Isn't that encouraging? That blows. It kind of blows my mind. Now, how did you first come to God? Was it through your mind or your heart?
Well, that's a good question.
You don't have to answer it if you don't know the answer. But answer it anyway.
I would say that it was, you know, originally, obviously, through the mind and studying the scriptures. But I think that, you know, what really solidifies it is the heart. You know, I think that you can – the problem with being overly analytical is that you can logic yourself into believing anything, I think. And yeah. you have to quell that with something. And I think that the heart is what you need.
Okay, Brother Perry, you have a comment? Tell us what you think about what we've talked about so far. Give me your conclusions. How does it relate to your husbandry when you need to nurture your vineyard and water it, hoe it, get rid of the weeds, give it the right soil, nutrients? What have we said so far? Is there any kind of parallel that you can draw? If you say, I don't know, that's fine too.
God gave the earth all these different things that we can do, and I've stumbled across some of his handiwork. And so now I'm playing in it, working it, and starting to learn from it.
And how do you trim how do you know how to trim a vine?
Over years of experience, years of watching what it does.
If your vines could tell a story, what story would they tell?
The better care you give them, the better quality you'll get.
Are your vines sentient beings?
I think so.
You do? Okay.
They're alive.
They're alive. Okay, so they can't think and feel. I should not have asked that question. But they can respond to the power of the husbandman.
Absolutely.
And I think that's what we're talking about. Saul and Peter were responding to the power of the husbandman, the great husbandman. Okay, thank you for that.
Thank you.
Thanks for letting me surprise you. Sister Linda, what did you learn in our meeting so far? Brenda, what did you learn so far in our meeting?
There's a lot. Well, the heart, we're talking about intellect, we're talking about heart and mind, we're talking about everything coming together and how different people have come into faith.
Did you have an aha experience where one thing was said by somebody that really made sense?
I think when Sister Charlene talked about Peter's, he went from denying Jesus to boldly standing up in front of a multitude, within 50 days, and that's interesting. That boldness is interesting to me because I'm more of a reserved person.
A little bit of an introvert.
Yeah.
So you were out of work for how many months?
7 months.
What did that do to your relationship with God?
Strengthened it.
How?
Because everything is His. My life is His. My income is everything I have. I've always said is from Him, and so I was able to put this situation in His hands and continue to say, if the Lord opens the door, He opens it, and if He closes it, then I'm not meant to work there.
And did you see how she told herself a story about her faith? And that story is what gave her peace. Did you feel that, Brother Larry? Thank you so much. Sister Joan, did you learn anything from our session today so far?
When you began, you started talking about the 12-year-old on the swing, and I related. Thank you.
Do you feel the testimonies of these people, these beautiful people? I like to do that. Sister Nanette, did you learn anything so far today?
I have learned a lot as I continue to learn in my entire life. The Heavenly Father is interested in the decisions I make, and He does provide the opportunities. We have to grab them.
Thank you, Sister Nanette. Brother David, we'll come to you next. What did you learn in our session today?
Well, this may seem silly, but you said that Jesus asked 308 questions. Is that actually a proper number?
If my memory is correct, I think it is, Your Honor.
Well, I learned that. Thank you. I didn't know. I wrote it down. Thank you.
I'm pretty sure. And I think he was asked only 110 questions. No, I didn't fire you yet.
Todd, I think it verifies something I learned about you long ago. We were in France together at a convention. Or I think it was there. And Brother Daniel Sharkovich was there as well. And he was to give a discourse. And you asked him a question, because you didn't know him before that time. And you said, Daniel, I want to ask you, are you a brother of the head or a brother of the heart? And I think that cuts down to these two sides of faith that you've been talking about. We can be one or the other. The challenge is to be both. To have the head knowledge, but to have the heart that goes with it, because you know, it's like I said, you can, you know, if you're cold inside, it doesn't matter what's up on top. You have to have both parts of that. And the two sides of faith, that's what Peter had to learn, as you said here. You know, he was very impulsive, but he had to learn the heart side, not to be critical and things. And I think that's really what solidifies some of the things you said here. At least to me it does.
Okay, thank you. I'm going to close with just a one-minute comment, maybe two. We'll stop taking questions from the audience. I'll tell you a story. Which apostle do I remind you of? The answer is Peter. Okay, the answer is Peter. Because I'm impulsive, I'm ADHD, I think about 10 things at once and try to land 5 planes at the same time. So I'm a Peter. But I want to tell you a quick testimony about how God worked with me. He gave me a job to do. About year 2000, I started doing Bible studies with the Japanese Brethren on CUC Me a long time ago. That graduated to Adobe Acrobat or Adobe Connect or whatever it was called, and then to Zoom and whatever. So over those 20, 25 years, I've conducted at least 1,000 meetings. It made me understand the volumes. It made me understand the Bible in a whole new light, because the whole meeting was really about me reading, having the Japanese Brethren read the Bible in Japanese and me following along in English, and then me typing up notes, summaries based upon that passage. And we did that for probably 20 books in the Bible. We did it for all of the volumes. We did it for 20 topical Bible studies. And so that's how I really came to have the mind exercised in the Bible. I started with the heart. I would be the one jumping out of that boat. In fact, when my brother-in-law had a party in Washington, D.C., he asked me to be the bodyguard. And I did actually chase somebody out of the house physically. It was an interesting experience. But I'm not afraid to do that because, you know, I live and breathe in the power of God. But I want you to know is that if God can work with me, and whenever I get a crazy idea, I always call Brother Len Grice, and he always calms down. But if God can work with me, and he can take an ADHD, I never graduated from college, I maybe had a year of college education. If God can work with me, he can work with you. And he can work with your enemies. All you got to do is let him.